ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And keep in mind, Timothy was leading the church there in Ephesus. Paul left him behind to correct some of the problems that had arisen in that church. And keep in mind that when we began digging into this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the focus was on apostasy, the false teaching that had come into the church, and how Timothy was to correct that problem. Remember what we read in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So, from there, Paul dealt with what a good pastor then is to be about, as opposed to the false teachers with their false doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, we're going to deal with this. We've covered some of these verses already. But just kind of give you an overview of what we've dealt with in regards to a good pastor. What is a good pastor about? Well, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, he will watch out for false teachers and warn his people against their false teaching. Again, in verse 6, he will be a student of the word himself. Verses 7 through 9, he stays focused on his own spiritual growth and doesn't let anything distract him from that. Verse 10, he's committed to hard work. Verse 11, he's a strong leader. Verse 12, he's an example for other believers to follow. Verse 13, he honors God's word and makes it the focus. Verses 14 and 15, he's completely committed to the principles of Christian maturity found in the word of God. And verse 16, he's faithful and steady in his course for God. Now, I know I read those pretty fast, but if you want to write them down, just go to the webpage because they'll all be on the webpage this afternoon. But here's the thing, to fight against these false doctrines and these false teachers that are coming into the church, you need a strong pastor who's passionate about teaching and building people up in the faith. That's why I've called this study this morning expository preaching. Now, what is that? Some people know, some people don't. First of all, it's not speaking of topical studies, but a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. Not that topical studies are evil or wrong, but you can't live off a diet of topical studies. You know, just like this time of year, you can't live off a diet of all the desserts that we're eating this time of year. It's not going to be healthy for you. Yeah, it's nice to have them, but not all year long, and you need a steady and healthy diet. One writer said, expository preaching involves the exposition or comprehensive explanation of the scripture. That is, expository preaching presents the meaning and intent of a biblical text, providing commentary and examples to make the passage clear and understandable. The word exposition is related to the word expose. The expository preacher's goal is simply to expose the meaning of the Bible verse by verse. Notice it doesn't say to expose what I want to talk about or what I want it to say. No, it's expose the meaning of the Bible, what the Bible has to say. And again, it's not a very popular form of teaching today. Why? Because leaders within the church today feel that people don't want to just sit around and listen to teaching. They got to be entertained more because you got to hold their attention. You got to captivate them. So now what we've done is we've really lowered the standards for you guys. You guys are just not smart enough to handle this. Are you kidding me? Really? And you know, the more you do that, the more you feed into that bad behavior. And so we're going to dig into this issue of expository preaching and explain why that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Walter Kaiser, as he looks at where the church is at, the problems due to the diet that's been given to the people, wrote this. It's no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives, all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. The cure is expository preaching. And again, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. Why is this even for me? What's the point? Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him and to show us how we're to conduct ourselves in the church, what the church is to be about. So not only that, but these letters were also read and taught in the church. So all heard what Paul wrote to Timothy. And the church, like I've said, is not a building or a denomination or non-denomination, whatever. The church is you and me. We're part of the body of Christ. So again, I believe this is for all of us. We need to understand this, or we can lose sight of what the church is all about. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into three main points. Don't be swayed in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Expository preaching, 1 Timothy 4:13, and press on, 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 16. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word and look at this topic, expository preaching. We're told, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In other words, don't be swayed. Don't let people stop you from doing what you were called to do. And in other words, take a stand. One writer said this has the note of authority. Timothy was not to enter the pulpit with speculations and opinions and theories of men. He was to fearlessly bring God's word before God's people and let the chips fall where they may. Absolutely. Because when you speak forth the word of God, is it going to offend us? It will. It hits us sometimes the wrong way. It rubs us the wrong way because we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing and God is convicting us. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We just need to listen then and obey. And I'm sure over the years I've made many uncomfortable, and I'm sure many have gotten mad at me for that. But again, I truly believe I teach the Word of God very passionately. And if I wasn't passionate about what God is saying in His Word, then I shouldn't be here. I mean, it's as simple as that. If God's Word doesn't touch my life, how am I going to expect it to touch yours, right? And I don't mean to offend anyone. And the interesting thing, you know, I'm like 3 or 4 weeks ahead of you in my studies. So many times people come in here on a Sunday morning with an issue, a problem they're going through, they're battling with it, and all of a sudden I'm teaching on it. Well, I had no idea what you were going through. I had no idea at all. God did. And He, you know, like I said, I'm ahead of you guys by 3 or 4 weeks. So talk to Him, not me. And here in Ephesus, there were problems with these false teachers, and many in the church were standing up for them, supporting them. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't be swayed from the truth of God found in the Word of God. You teach these things to the congregation no matter what. If they want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. And again, this is for all of us, not just for pastors. We're not to be swayed into moving away from the biblical worldview and more towards a secular worldview. And again, that's what the church has done. And I guess this is a way you can see if what is being spoken at church or with an individual is of God or not. Is what they are teaching or saying found in the Bible, or is it what the world is telling you to believe? And today, sad to say, much of what the world is telling us to believe, the church is believing. It's a very simple check, right? A few years back, I was talking with some young people, not from this area, but they were Christians. And I was amazed how secular their views were. These were people that went to church. I'll give you an example of what took place in that conversation. And it's pretty basic, and yet the confusion that's spoken regarding this issue kind of blew my mind. What was the issue? Abortion. Abortion was the issue. To me, it's like really simple. But these young people in their 30s, not teenagers, been Christians for many years, and they were trying to explain to me why abortion was okay. Sometimes you look like deer in the headlights, and that was me. I was like, well, I couldn't believe, because I really thought these kids were grounded in the Word, and they weren't. So I went to the scriptures. I wanted not to let my feelings get in, and I shared with them some verses they knew very well. One of them was from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, where we're told, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So God, who formed us in the womb, and you look at the human body, you understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, just to give you an idea, our brains, which weigh some 3 pounds, they're composed of 12 billion neurons, each connected to about 10,000 other neurons in the most complicated arrangement known to man. 120 trillion connections in the human brain, not by random chance. I know some of my connections are a little off, but there's still a lot of them in there. How does that happen by random? It doesn't, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only that, but if all the blood vessels in our body were laid end to end, they'd reach some 60,000 miles. Now you know why I'm so tall. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The sperm enters the egg, and man, you watch live pictures of the human cell dividing, each cell knowing exactly what to do. Why? Because it's been encoded by our master, the Lord. And at the end of 9 months, the child that's been developing in the womb takes his first breath out of the womb. There's a miracle. That was one of the things that brought me to the Lord, was after the birth of my son, Joe. Because I saw, this is a miracle. This is unbelievable. Years ago, and I still have this book, it's called The Child is Born. And I got this when I was in nursing school. And this is what the author says. "How can the cells of a developing embryo know what they are going to be? How can the cells that have never seen a hand, let alone made one, know what to do?" Here's his response. "Nobody can give exact answers to these questions yet, but we're beginning to understand roughly what happens. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has done this." I thought that was hilarious. You know, you tell us how amazing this is, but we don't know how it happens. God takes care of that. David, not able to see what we see today, recognized that God has put us together. And he not only knits us together, but he has our days planned for us. Life begins at conception, period. But they tried to justify their answers. How? With the Bible? Oh, I find that interesting. No, with worldly answers. Well, you know, no one really knows when life begins. Well, that's a worldly answer, because we were already told when life begins. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You know, just as God formed Jeremiah, knew him before he was even conceived, God knows us and set us apart for the work that he wants us to do. He prepared the work for us, and then he prepared us for the work. And all we have to do is walk. Take those steps of faith. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. What does that have to do with abortion? Well, what do you think abortion is? If that's a life and you snuff out that life, it's called murder. Plain and simple. Life is a gift of God, and we're not to take it lightly. And again, they could not give me a biblical answer for what they wanted to believe, that abortion was okay. And I finally just had to give up, because it didn't matter what I said. Biblically speaking, they were using worldly advice, worldly wisdom, to justify the murder of unborn children. And again, personally, I don't want to offend anyone, it is the holiday season, but if you're for abortion, I'm really sorry. You need to read the scriptures. You need to read the Bible. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your wisdom. Go by what God says, because God's never wrong. This is an article from a woman who is pro-abortion and a Christian. And again, listen to how she justifies her beliefs. And I always find this interesting. Ellis is author of a recent essay, Why I Am a Pro-Choice Christian and Believe You Should Be Too. One of her biggest criticisms of abortion rights opponents is that often these activists fail to support other political causes that preserve the life of the child after being born. I don't even know where she gets her information from, but we're told we have to be really careful when we try to take a topic as complicated as abortion and try to justify it or condemn it through a single verse or a couple of verses that are taken out of context. The Bible is an incredibly complicated book written by multiple people over different historical and social contexts. It could be irresponsible to just pull out a sentence or two and relate them to 21st century America. The Bible does not talk explicitly about abortion, pro or con, in any kind of way. It's just not there. I wish people would understand that you could be a Christian and not oppose abortion. Just because somebody is pro-choice doesn't mean that they hate life or babies or the Bible or God. The power of the religious right is so strong that so many Christians have a hard time conceiving that somebody could be on the other side of this issue. What I want you to see here is why she feels that abortion is not a problem. What she is saying is, has God indeed said? Does that sound familiar? Because I think I read that somewhere in the Bible. I think it was the Garden of Eden when Satan said that to Eve. But see, if people can get you to start doubting what God has said in his word, then you're going to start moving towards their direction. And that's dangerous. That's what these young people were telling me about abortion. It's not wrong. And they were basically saying, has God indeed said that this is wrong? Yeah, he did. But now you want me to believe that he didn't. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't be swayed by these things. Isn't there an incredible amount of information out there that is trying to sway you away from your beliefs, your biblical worldview? Absolutely. And Paul gave him Timothy, these encouraging words in verse 12 here of 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Timothy was a young man. Let no one despise your youth. And the word young speaks of someone who's under the age of 40. So Timothy was probably in his late 30s at this time, maybe not establishing himself that much with the people, and his credibility they didn't know too much about, not like they knew Paul. But Paul's saying, don't let them despise that. You live out your faith. Does God use young people all the time? I mean, Daniel, Jeremiah, even Mary in the scriptures. Don't let your age matter. Live what you say you want to believe. Be an example to the believers. And the Greek word means a model or a pattern to them. What you're saying is a copy of what you're doing. How? Well, Paul lists six things: by word, the things we say, by conduct, how we live, in love. I think it's just how we treat others, how we sacrifice towards them. The spirit may be our attitude, and faith, which is service with eternity in view. You know, Do we really believe what God has said in His Word? Are we living our faith out because God has made us these promises here? And impurity, which speaks of a sexually pure life. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:9 said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." And this isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us that we're examples to others, to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever, that we're living out our faith. Now, let me also say this. Our faith is not going to be perfect, okay? We're going to blow it. I don't know. I've done it. I don't know if any of you have blown it before. But don't try to cover up what you did wrong. Explain, hey, you know what? I was wrong here. That's not what God wants me to do. Let them see that your faith is real. One author said, "This is a quality strangely lacking from the makeup of many Christians. Plenty of enthusiasm for a football match or for an election campaign, but so little of it for the service of God. How the magnificent enthusiasm of the Christian Scientists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the communists should put us to shame. Oh, for the flaming zeal again that once the church knew." Yeah. Be an example. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Jesus said. And there's such a push today for us to be more like the world. And really, I'll use the word conformed. They want us to be conformed to the things of this world. God wants to transform your life, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. The world wants to conform you. And, you know, when I think of the word conform, you know, when I was a kid and we went on field trips to the zoo, I don't know if you remember this, but they had those little plastic molds, right? The little metal and they metal pieces come together and they inject the plastic and then it open up and the little animal, whatever it be, the lion, the zebra, the gorilla, would fall down. That's what the world wants to do. Listen to us and let us conform you. God says, no, listen to me. I want to transform your life into the man or woman of God that I want you to be. Way back in 1989, Bill Hybels, who was the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, wrote these words that I think have infiltrated churches across America. And listen carefully to what he wrote. "Unchurched people today are the ultimate consumers. We may not like it, but for every sermon we preach, they're asking, am I interested in that subject or not? If they aren't, it doesn't matter how effective our delivery is. Their minds will check out." What's the problem? Well, first of all, people are consumers. And if you're a consumer, that means I have to give you what you want, right? You're after a product. You're after something. So here it is. No. Secondly, it's about how we deliver the message and not about the Holy Spirit touching the hearts of the people. Again, there are so many Christians today and Christian leaders that do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts our hearts and draws us to God. It's not me. It's not anyone else. It's the Lord. It's the Spirit of God. And because the people are consumers, they don't want to hear the things that would offend them. So the church has then said, okay, well, let's not talk a whole lot about sin and all this stuff. Let's just deal with good stuff, feel good stuff. And that's what's infiltrated the church so much today. Are you going to let the world sway you?
No.
Let the Lord guide you with His Word. One writer said, "The preacher who brings the message people most need to hear will often be the preacher they least like to hear. But anything less than a commitment to expository preaching by the preacher will reduce his sheep to a weak, vulnerable, and shepherdless flock." Yeah. Don't be swayed. Look at, as we read on, we're going to be looking at the topic expository preaching. Look at verse 13 here in 1 Timothy 4. Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Paul was planning on returning to Ephesus. We don't know if he did, but until that time, Timothy was to read the Word of God, exhort the people in the Word of God, teach them the Word of God. And in the Greek, it implies that there was some preparation before he taught, showing that he was committed to the work, the study of scriptures. He prepared himself before he taught. Now, years ago, I knew a guy who was a pastor who I was talking to, and I didn't realize this about him. But he goes, yeah, I don't even study anymore. I went to Bible school. When I get up in the morning, I just open it up and teach. It sounds really good. I'm just depending on God. But don't you spend time with God before you teach to know what the people need to hear? You got to take that time. It's for your growth, which is so important. I'll just tell you, for me, it's about 6 or 8 hours.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.